Well, we're very pleased at this time to have our opening discourse for this day by Brother George Tabak. A very short title, but I think you will understand his point with it. The title of his discourse is called Habits. Habits. Brother George Tabak.
Thank you, Brother Lynn. Brethren, it truly is a joy and a privilege for Sister Florence and myself to be with you. It's such a great blessing to meet together as we do yearly in General Convention. On reprint, page 3270, Brother Russell quoted a noted writer, "My reader, beware of habit." Habit is the most significant word to be found in the English vocabulary. Get an artist to paint it in letters of fire and hang it on the walls of your chamber, where your eye shall catch its message when you retire, and where it may greet you again with the rising sun. Gaze upon it until it is deeply cut into the sanctuary of your inner being. Habit is to be your curse or benediction. It is either to conquer you or enable you to conquer. Yes, habits truly are powerful forces in our lives. They constantly are reflecting our character for the better or worse. They will help us to conquer, or they may conquer us. I think we've all found that changing habits is not easy. Though it is difficult to change our habits and our character, some worldly circles would have us to believe that it's almost impossible to change your character habits, that we basically are what we are because of heredity and because of our upbringing. And you know, there are times that maybe we come to almost feel that way. We try and try and try to overcome a certain fault, and we fail and we fail and fail again. At times like that, Satan may plant a seed thought into our minds. Look, it's all right to give up. After all, you are what you are because you inherited it. You can't help it. And, you know, just keep on going on, the Lord will understand that you can't change. Brethren, in the words of Brother Zeno, you remember, don't you believe it. Every man and woman was created with the power to choose. To choose between right and wrong, and to choose your path in life. Even as God tells us in Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose, choose, choose life, that you might live. Our behavior, our characters, our habits are a function of our minds, of our decisions. It's not based on heredity or outward circumstances. We are what we are today because of the choices we made yesterday and all the other days of our life. We may at times be inclined to want to blame outward circumstances for our poor attitude or conduct at times. The weather's bad. My boss is so overbearing. Well, you know, it's my parents' fault. The ecclesia doesn't supply my needs. My wife's not very understanding. My children are just so unruly. But I think we realize, brethren, it's not what happens to us. It's not heredity that produces our character. But it's how we choose to respond to all the vicissitudes of life. It's not what happens to us. It's how we react to those circumstances that will either hurt us or bless us. Well, this doesn't mean that outward circumstances have no effect on us. No, things can hurt us. Physically, economically, emotionally, they can cause pain and sorrow. But our basic characters do not have to suffer as a result. In fact, I think we've all found that oftentimes the most trying circumstances have a way of drawing us closer to the Lord as we have our characters crystallize. As Paul said in Romans 5, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Thus, one of the first aspects of developing proper habits is to recognize that as free moral agents, we have a choice. You can change. You and only you, however, can make the decision of how you will choose to respond to the many vicissitudes of life. The habits we have are because we choose to have them. They can be changed, they can be altered, but only with your permission. No one else can decide for you. Once we recognize that we can change and admit perhaps to ourselves that we have a need to change, how do we go about doing it? Well, I think we see that we must have a very strong motivation. It must be motivated by a higher purpose, a willingness to suppress what we think we want now for something better later. This is a principle that governs many aspects of our lives. In school, we do our homework when we'd rather be out playing baseball because we want a better grade later. In college, we buckle down and study hard, long hours, when we'd rather really be doing something else. Why? Because if we wouldn't have the favorable job we wanted later. It's the same principle in our consecrations. We suppress our natural desires for something far better, but later. The same principle is involved when we want to break or make a new habit. It must be motivated by a higher purpose. We must decide if we're willing to forego the pleasure we may derive from our present course of action as compared to something much better, but it will not come till later. Do you want to change a habit? Only you can decide. How willing are you to forego the pleasure that you derive from your present course of action for something far grander, but later? No one else in the universe, not your spouse, not your brethren, not even God Himself, can change your mind. Only you can change. We're created as free moral agents. No one else can interfere with that decision. Only you can make it. It won't be easy. There are so many distracting influences in our day. Our day, perhaps more so than any other, we find a society that surrounds us, dominated with the thought of relaxation and pleasure. Oh, occasional relaxation for the body and mind in moderation may be helpful. But pleasure, per se, we realize it offers no deep, lasting satisfaction or any sense of fulfillment. Think for a moment of how our society is just overindulged in movies, television, radio, CDs, sports, football, baseball, basketball, golf, video games, you name it. Too much undisciplined leisure time that takes a person down the path of least resistance. How careful we must be that we're not affected in measure as well, that our determination falters not, that this one thing I do is a permeating motivation and factor in every aspect of our life, that it can suppress the flesh's immediate desire for relaxation so that we can have something far greater, but later. The first habit we'd like to consider is one that Brother Russell refers to in what has been termed his original morning resolve. And one phrase in particular struck me. In essence, it said, "I will this day cultivate the habit of holy silence." You know, we live in an age where there's relatively little time for silence. Our fast-paced world, there's hardly a time when there isn't something going on. And if we allow ourselves to be in a constant state of activity, even in a constant state of study, we will miss out on the need of personal introspection, meditation, and prolonged prayer. May we suggest you strive to form a daily habit of that period of time of holy silence. Set apart. Get up perhaps earlier in the morning. Or you might be inclined to be one who would spend the time later at night. Spend a little time at lunch. Try to eat alone, whatever. Stop, however. Reflect. Pray. Meditate. When you get in the car first thing in the morning, is the radio on? Shut it off. Shut it off. Your mind can think and meditate and pray while you drive. Have it a period of holy silence. At the end of the day, don't have that radio on driving home. Shut it off. Reflect on your day's experiences, on how you reacted, how you could have done better. Our age, with its radios, television, CDs, stereos, can so easily infringe on taking the time to have a period of holy silence. And I do believe we all need time spent in holy silence for us to grow strong spiritually. It doesn't matter when or where, just so we can close our minds to outward influences, to meditate, think, reflect on our life, its direction, and our priorities. Try to make it a habit. Set apart that time every day. It will only happen. It will only happen if you choose to so do. The next habit we'd like to consider involves our ambassadorship. It is a habit that for myself I have found a great blessing. And that is to choose never, and now, brethren, I mean literally never, to leave your home without a booklet for the brothers in your pocket, or the sisters in your purse. I don't mean just to have one in the car, although that is good, but in your shirt pocket for the brothers as well as the sisters. Why is it a good habit? How many times have you been in a situation where you met someone and something happened and they brought up a thought and, oh, how you wished you had a booklet and you didn't have one? Brethren, we are God's ambassadors in the earth. Having a booklet right with you on your person becomes a constant reminder to us of our responsibility, of our privilege of sharing the most glorious message in all the world. It won't happen if it's in your car. You'll be reminded when it's here. It doesn't take long dissertation to utilize them. Just a few words to the mailman, the delivery man, fellow worker, the meter reader, store clerk, waitress, anyone you come in contact with. You reach into your pocket and hand it to them and saying, here's something you may enjoy reading. How can you make it become a habit? Relatively easy. First, you have to choose to want to, and I hope you might consider now that I think I would like to do that. If you do, let me suggest a way you can have it become a habit. For the brothers, when you come home at night, I'm sure there's some place that you remove from your pockets, your wallet, your comb, change, what have you. You place it down. You know where it's at for the next day. And for the sisters, I'm sure you also have a place where you put your purse each night. Now, all you have to do is set a small stack of booklets or of tracts right in that spot where you normally lay your wallets and purses. It will automatically become a reminder for you to take a booklet or two the next day you leave the house. And to help you have this become a habit, you may have been wondering, what are all the booklets on the seats? Well, we place them there. We strongly would invite you, brethren, take them with you. And it may not be on every seat, so there are going to be many other leftovers. Take one, take two, take three, whatever. But all we ask, please try to form a habit. Begin right here at the university. Place it tonight where you put your wallet or purse. Tomorrow morning, somewhere along the line, you might meet a student. You might be in conversation with one of the staff, and you'll be prepared to give them a wondrous message of hope. And don't forget, don't come home at the end of the day with it still there. Leave it somewhere, wherever. Give it to someone. You will be blessed. They will be blessed. It's part of our responsibility as God's ambassadors. The next habit we'd like to consider is that of being a good listener. I think we'll all agree that we do not always listen to one another with the deepest intent of understanding. And you know, this is probably mostly true when you're having a discussion with someone you don't quite agree with. You know, while they're explaining their viewpoint, we're probably not listening as intently as we should. Our mind is racing ahead of how we're going to respond. And so as a result, we rarely get to truly understand the other person's point of view. How much better to truly listen with the intent of understanding, that so much so that you could try to repeat back to them their logic, their reasoning, so you understand it. Can you imagine how much greater understanding we would have with one another? The habit of being a good listener is especially helpful when we go to visit someone in the hospital, or when we're talking to someone going through a difficult trial. And we'd like to encourage them. After they begin to tell us of their illness or their trial, you know, sometimes we might be inclined to respond, oh, I know exactly how you feel. And then we go on and on and on telling about our experience. That's not what they need. How much better to put ourselves as we're trying to understand and put ourselves in their shoes. To look at the world as they are experiencing it. To empathize with them. To feel their pain. To feel their emotions. Try to get to know and let them know that we know, we love them, we care for them, we'd want to help them. This is what one needs in times of trial. You know, the same principle of being a good listener applies with our children. If we're having difficulty in the times communicating with our children, trying to get them to open up, as it were, to talk to us, their innermost feelings, it may be due in part because we may not have listened as intently as we should have in the past. Oftentimes we may tend to judge a situation, perhaps issuing strong reprimands before we even give them an opportunity to explain the background of why it happened and how they feel. Developing the habit of striving to never judge anything or anyone until we listen sufficiently to understand is truly a scriptural principle. Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. Lack of being a good listener is often a cause of marital problems. One or the other just finally gives up and stops communicating because they feel there just isn't any desire on the other part to ever listen, to try to understand how I feel, to know what's in back of what happened or whatever. Thus, learning the habit of being a good listener, of truly trying to understand, of being a sympathetic ear, as it were, will help us in our relationships with our children, our spouses, our brethren, and really all with whom we have to do. Now we'd like to consider a delightful habit that we all enjoy. It's a habit that's absolutely an essential part of life. It's a habit that we don't often hear spoken of. I don't know if I ever did off the platform. It's a habit that can bless us or it can hurt us. The habit, perhaps you've guessed, is our eating habits. I'd like to read a comment of Brother Russell's from reprint 2355, where he describes a habit that I now find by hindsight that I was not following as good as I could. I hope by my expressing my failure will help you in some small way. Reprint 2355. The Christian should be temperate in his food, his eating, as well as his drinking. As he has consecrated himself in all that he has to the Lord, is it not, therefore, a part of his bound duty to obtain from life the largest possible yield to the Lord's glory? Must he not, therefore, consider what and how much he shall eat, to the intent that he may render to the Lord his largest, his best service? This will mean self-denial, self-control for the appetite of food. Overeating frequently to a considerable extent saps the energy of the mind, or by overstimulation weakens them. Thus many are weak and sickly through self-gratification in the matter of food as well as drink. Temperance, self-control is the command of the Lord to all such. Not that it will benefit the Lord, but that thus we may build up proper characters, loyal to that which is right, good, reasonable, proper. Unquote. Brethren, I'd like to share with you my personal experience. Last year I missed this convention. I had a heart attack. But before my heart attack, we tried in a general way to eat healthily. We took many types of supplements, vitamins, minerals, tried to eat a balanced diet. However, now by hindsight, I realize that because of our work schedule with limited time, we often ate a fair amount of fast foods, hamburgers, hot dogs, yes, and ice cream. Little did we know the harm harm that this can do. We felt we didn't overeat. We just had one hamburger or whatever, so it was okay. But during 12 weeks of cardiac rehab and nutrition classes that we had to take, I found out many things I never knew. How we as Americans eat far, far too much fat, 60 times more salt than we should, and far too much sugar. Too much fat is what most often leads to heart problems, did for me. And because of time, we'll only touch on that aspect of food for the moment. Too much fat in our diet. You know, it's a very hidden, subtle problem that you may not even be aware of, just as I wasn't. For it's the fat content in food that makes most of what we enjoy so good. There's a formula to calculate the proper amount of fat to eat for a person based on your age, your weight, your frame, and so on. They calculated the amount of grams of fat for myself was 26 grams of fat a day. I always liked hot dogs. In checking the amount of fat after this heart attack, I found that a hot dog has 17 grams of fat. Almost my whole day's allowance. Needless to say, I haven't had any hot dogs like that since. I'd like to demonstrate to you the way they did in our nutrition classes, the fat content in some of our basic meats. They held up a 4-inch test tube, half-inch test tube like this, and they said, from a 3-ounce serving of broiled fish, you'd have about a 1/2 inch of fat in this 4-inch test tube. If you had 3 ounces of broiled skinless chicken, you'd have about 2 inches in this test tube. If you had a McDonald's quarter pound cheeseburger with no fries now, here's how much fat it would have. One test tube full. 2 4-inch test tubes full. 3 4-inch test tubes full. 4 4-inch test tubes. 16 inches versus 2 for skinless chicken, broiled, or 1/2 for fish. A typical McDonald's lunch can consist of a quarter pound cheeseburger, a medium order of fries, and a cinnamon raisin Danish. A grand total of 67 grams of fat. That's just for lunch without a milkshake. I should have no more than 26 grams a day. 2.5 times my entire day's allotment. If I hadn't have a heart problem, a 150-pound man could have double that, 52 grams. But still, 67 exceeds the entire day's allotment for a healthy individual by 15 grams. Well, brethren, I'm not picking on McDonald's. Most fast food restaurants are just as bad or worse. There are hidden fats in other things you may not be aware of. A quarter cup of peanuts is 30 grams of fat. 1/2 cup of ice cream. Now, I won't ask you how much you had last night. But 1/2 cup of ice cream is 20 grams of fat. 1 slice of apple pie, 20 grams. Mayonnaise, salad dressings, and most cheeses are just loaded with fat. Well, needless to say, after these new Christian classes, our diet changed radically. We started reading the fat content on foods and avoided those with high fat content. And in just a few weeks, incidentally, I lost 16 pounds. Not that I tried to, but it's because some 60% of calories are from the fats in the foods we eat. Well, brethren, why am I bringing this up? What am I trying to say? That we all should become food fanatics? That we spend all day just analyzing and all the minerals and vitamins? And no, brethren, no, far from it. But I learned something from it we'd like to share with you. That is, it made me more aware than ever before of how our bodies are truly the temple of the Holy Spirit, through which we are to carry out our consecrations with as much vitality, with as much strength, with as much efficiency as possible. It made me aware that for the consecrated, it is not a matter of choice to just eat whatever you like, or eat in whatever quantity you want because you like it so. No, brethren, that's not what our consecrations imply. Our consecrations were to do the Lord's will, which would include eating a proper balanced diet to keep our bodies as healthy as possible, that we might in turn serve Him with the fullness that we are capable of. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whether ye eat or drink, whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Our eating and drinking are not to be based on just what we enjoy and in whatever quantity we want. This scripture is telling us that it must be what is best to bring greater glory to God. We need to ask ourselves during every meal, think about it. I hope you will at least on occasion think about, is what I am eating now to the glory of God, or is it somewhat for my self-gratification? You know, it's possible to live wonderfully sacrificial lives, lives of self-denial in many avenues, but completely fall short in this one. I know I had. Perhaps we've all had to some degree at one time or another. When we know a certain food or quantity of food is not what is best for us, and I think we know what is and what isn't, and how much is and how much isn't, we need to have the determination, the courage, to say no to our flesh. I will not indulge. I will push it away. I will not partake in that which is going to be detrimental to my consecration vows with my Father. May we strive to follow an example of Brother Russell. You know, when he was a young man, he loved peanuts. And so, when he became a consecrated Christian, he would almost continually carry peanuts in one of his pockets. Why? For the very purpose of forcing himself to continually develop self-discipline. Oh, how I would love to have him, but I won't. I won't. May God grant us each a greater determination to develop habits to promote self-discipline. Because, brethren, that's what our lives are all about. How much self-discipline do I have over my body, my desires, my wants, what have you? Well, now, having considered good eating habits to keep our bodies as healthy and as fit as possible, to thus better serve the Lord and fulfill our consecrations with as much zeal and energy that we can, I'd like to talk about the opposite end of the spectrum. we could have a tendency of being overly concerned with the preservation of our life. There's a difference now of trying to be healthy, to serve more fully, and being overly concerned with preserving my life. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Brethren, I think we realize that our flesh doesn't like sacrificial service. It will strive to do everything in its possible to convince our new creature to take another path. It wants to save its life. It doesn't want to lose it. It wants to enjoy life. It wants to enjoy all the good things around it. And thus, at the slightest exertion, or at the slightest little pain or whatever, it calls out to our new creature, slow down. Slow down. Don't overdo it. You know, you really have to have a spirit of a sound mind. Let others do it. You know, you have served so many years. Give the opportunity to someone else. Well, brethren, if we listen thus to our flesh, we may find ourselves slowly, idly, rusting away instead of literally wearing away. Our sacrificial service wants to continue while we have any strength left. May we strive to absolutely be thoroughly used up when we come to the end of our course, not rusted up. But we might reason, but you know, what can I do? I don't have many talents. I'm getting older. I don't have very much vitality. Brethren, where there's a will, God will provide a way. There's a sister in this audience today who's 88 years old, and to this day puts out, mails 4,000 booklets every month. 50,000 booklets a day. Randomly? A year. A year. 50,000 a year. That'd be great if it was a day. But what an example. 88 years old. May we renew, brethren. Rededicate ourselves to serve with every fiber of our being as long as we have any strength left. And in conclusion, I'd like to ask you to think of something for a few moments that we'd like you to just keep it to yourself. What one thing could you do that you're not doing now, that if you did do it on a regular, habitual basis, would make a tremendous positive difference in your personal life? We'll pause to think of that for a moment. What one thing could I do that I'm not doing now, that if I did do it on a habitual, continual basis, would make a great positive difference in my personal life? Think about it. May each of us pray for the courage and the determination to just do it. Do it to the best of your ability, for only you can choose, no one else. Our most loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before thy hallowed presence to render unto thee our praise and thanksgiving for another day of life, for another day, an opportunity to praise thy name, for another day to meet with our brethren in hearing thy word. Help us, Father, to apply the lessons to our daily walk with thee, that we might be more circumspect in fulfilling our consecration vows. Continue with us now, and as we further fellowship together in the remaining portions of this day, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.